We are going to try out this sound system. We've been working on it for weeks now. We've done everything but throw it off a cliff, amen? So I tell you what, I like you to turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Our goal is to be able to record the messages and kind of started doing that a little bit just with my device here up here in the pulpit. But I'd like to be able to record all the messages. Amen? I think it's important. And I have all my notes of what I preached and everything, but it'd be nice to have a recording of it. So that's what we're working towards. Maybe we can get it running here. All right? All right, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 2 this evening. And I wanted to say this before we get into the message. This is a very hard message this evening. And it seems, I've noticed this in, as long as I've been pastoring, it seems like God moves us in series. You know what I mean? You start going through a series and like all the messages are kind of in line with each other. And the Lord led me to preach this evening. And so we've been talking about repentance on Sunday mornings. And this goes right along with that. Amen? But I want to give you hope at the end of the message. It's going to end on a good note. Amen? All right? But you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and you understand why they called him the weeping prophet. And it's a sad book. It really is. And what you're reading in the book of Jeremiah is that there's no more hope. I mean, there isn't. I mean, judgment of God is coming. They've rejected God for the last time. And God forbid that would happen about us. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get into this. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you just guide and direct us in all that we do. And Lord, I pray that we would understand your word tonight and be able to apply it to specific areas in our lives. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to look at the whole chapter here of chapter 2. Don't get scared. We'll finish it. Amen? But I want you to look at the theme verse or the focal point verse, and that's verse number 13 to start with. Verse number 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils, and they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So there's two things wrong in Israel in Jeremiah's day. The first one is that they have forsaken the Lord. You see that in that verse there? They forsook the Lord. And God calls himself in this verse the fountain of living waters. And God surely is the fountain of living waters. Amen? The woman at the well in John chapter 4 found that out. What an amazing thing. And of course, we understand that the fountain of living waters is the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing? And we understand that we have this fountain within us when we're saved. Praise the Lord for that. But Israel had forsaken the Lord. They've forsook that. They've left it behind. It's like in their rearview mirror. And they would rather not talk about it anymore. They'd rather not have it in their lives anymore. They're moving on to new and better things in their minds. The second thing they did is they hewed them out cisterns, and you understand what a cistern is, don't you? I used to live in Virginia at a little farmhouse, and in that farmhouse, we didn't use it. We had a well drilled, but in the back in the day, in the early 1900s, we found that they had a cistern there. It was just basically an oversized septic tank, and the rainwater off the gutters would all funneled right into that thing, and that was their running water. I don't know if I'd like to drink it that much, amen? But that's what it was. And so that's a cistern. And of course, when we lived there, the cistern was bone dry, and all there were spiders in there. And but the cistern somehow had a leak in it, and all the water would just leak out. And so they drilled a well, and I was happy they had. But in this particular verse here, it says they hewn them out cisterns. And in those days, they would dig a ditch and they would line it with clay, perhaps, and they would have really just a pond, all right? And that would hold the water for them, even in desert places where there was no water. And they would somehow bring water to this place, and that would last them for a while. But the Bible says the cisterns, they hewed out, and this is not necessarily physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, they were broken and they didn't hold water. And so when you cut off the fountain of water, and then you hew out cisterns that don't hold water, pretty soon there's not going to be anything left. And that's what he's saying. And so the Lord is the source of everything good in our lives. Do you believe that tonight? He is the source. There's no other source of good. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, yes, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from God. And everything good in your life has come from God. God has allowed it to come. Amen? And I think that's a very important thing for us to realize. Yet he had long been forsaken. The people had moved on, if you will, to something new and something better. And so I want to look at these two evils. Number one, I want to see the forsaking of the Lord. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3. The Bible says in verse number 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, and a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So think about me. God is setting a scene, if you will. All right, he's going to tell a story here. Not long ago, in God's eyes, he remembered the kindness of their youth, how they looked to him and longed for him and could not abide aside from the Lord. God remembered that time in Israel's history. In that time, Israel had been, the verse uses the word, espoused to God. Yet they went and they went after him in the wilderness. And as a husband and a wife-to-be would sit down and perhaps plan their future together, so the Lord remembered a time when Israel hung on to every word of the Lord. Every time he opened his mouth, they listened. And every time, every promise that uttered from his lips, and they longed to follow him into his safety. God had this intimate relationship with Israel back in their youth. In those days, Israel was wholly separated, verse number 3, unto the Lord. Israel was the first fruits of his increase, and there was such a passion between Israel and their God that God's sentiment, if you look there in verse number 3, here's what God, this is how he felt, if you will. All that devour him shall offend. In other words, God's sentiment is that everyone who devoured Israel would offend God. Isn't that amazing? But now if you look in Jeremiah's day, there's enemies coming on every side and God seems to be doing nothing about it. A lot has changed, you see. Evil was sure to come upon all that offended Israel back in those days, and God is remembering those days. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? God asked the question, what have I done wrong? What did I do wrong? What iniquity did you find in me? He's asking. And obviously God hasn't done anything wrong. The children of Israel had turned from their God that loved them and provided for their every need to walk after vanity. And we'll see what that means in just a moment. But in doing so, they became vain themselves. You ever notice someone who's walking after emptiness or just something that doesn't matter? Pretty soon, their whole personality turns vain. And that's what God is saying. He said, listen, you used to be fun to be around, but you're no longer fun to be around. I'm sorry. I've lost interest. And this is the God in heaven saying this about his chosen people. I'm sorry, but you're vain. It's pretty sad, isn't it? Look at verse number 6 and 7. The Bible says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness and through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? A land like that, I would need God to lead me through, wouldn't you? Verse number 7, and I brought you into the plentiful country, meaning the promised land, Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, And when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The Israel that once could not abide a moment away from their Lord and sought his presence, somehow, somewhere, sometime, stopped asking the question, where is the Lord? Now think about it. In the wilderness, back in verse number 2, God remembered a time that they had such an intimate relationship with one another. And every time God may be out of sight, they say, where is the Lord? Where is he at? I need him right now. Whenever they felt afraid, or perhaps something was affrighting them, they say, where's the Lord? I really need the Lord. But somewhere along the way, they stopped asking the question, where is the Lord? How sad that is. As soon as God brought them into this plentiful country, and we understand this was a country flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't understand that. You read the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel, that Jonathan was, and the whole army was faint. Do you remember that? And they're going through, and they're in the land of Canaan. And the Bible says they happened upon a field, and there was honey on the ground. I've never been in a field where there's honey on the ground. Isn't that amazing? And Jonathan could take his rod, and he could touch it to the ground and put the rod in his mouth, and he received some sustenance. That's just amazing to me. I mean, wow, what a land. And can you imagine what it was like even before that? God says this is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I don't know. Maybe one day we'll be able to see it. Amen? That'd be something. But the Bible says here, they came into that land. God gave them all the fruit thereof. He gave them the goodness thereof. In verse number 7, but they defiled my land. They defiled the land. Their eyes got fixed on the fruit and the goodness of the land, and they never looked back to the Lord who gave it to them. And I'm sad. I'm here to say this today. We've done that in our country, have we not? God has given us, I'm not saying it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but he has immensely blessed us in America, has he not? Beyond measure. It's amazing what the life we live here in America. But as Americans in this nation, I'm not speaking for every person, but I'm speaking as a nation as a whole, we have turned our backs on God, have we not? We absolutely have. We've looked at the American dream. We've looked at all the things that God has blessed us with. And you mark it down. If it's good, it came from God. And we don't ever look back at our God. How sad that is. Verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, the priests said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walketh after things that did not profit or do not profit. Even the priests and the pastors and the prophets, the preachers, the guys that are like supposed to know what's going on, amen? I mean, that they're supposed to be studying their Bible. They're supposed to have a walk with the Lord. Here they are stopped asking the question, where is the Lord? They whose job description it was to know God. I mean, of all people, you'd think the pastor would know who God is, amen? But they stopped asking, where is the Lord? And they claimed to get their prophecies from a false god, Baal. Think about that. I mean, they're preaching something. They're preaching something. You know, I think that happens today even. I think there are people all across this country that don't get their message from God. Preachers all across this country don't get their message from God. They don't get it from his word. They get it somewhere else. And so God is here saying that's what's happening in the children of Israel's life in Jeremiah's day. They walked after the things that do not profit. Baal had never given them anything. Not one thing. Everything good that they knew in their lives came from God in heaven, yet they're serving a false god, Baal. And you look at him, you think, well, that's kind of stupid. But we do the same thing, do we not? Baal never gave them anything, yet they sought him rather than their true God. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, for pass over the isles of Chittim. Chittim here, I believe, speaks of the islands, and it's a word that collectively the peoples that live on the islands in the Mediterranean Sea. And send to Kedar, this would be everyone to their east. And consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Verse number 11, hath a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? Yet, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. He says in verse number 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. God is asking all the inhabitants of the known earth at this time. I mean, he's talking about everybody. Basically, he's including everyone. I want you to look at this. I want you to listen. All eyes on Israel right now. Take a look at Jerusalem for a moment. And even the heavens, look and be astonished. At no time had any nation ever changed their gods. I mean, think about that. Think how crazy that is. I think we'll just, we'll serve another god now. That'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Especially in a society in those days that was a sacral society whose god, you know, their worship to their god, their deity was also their government. Here the Bible says at no time a nation ever changed their god. Even those nations whose gods were not even real, they didn't change their gods. I mean, you look at all the nations around the world at that time, no matter how unprofitable their god had been, they still didn't change their gods. But Israel did. Isn't that crazy? How sad is that? Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Now, the answer to these questions, the first two questions, are obviously no. Israel is not a servant. By this time, Israel found themselves servants to their enemies, such as Egypt and Assyria. We'll get to that in a moment. But Matthew Henry has this to say about this verse. Is Israel a servant? No, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Exodus 4 and verse number 22. They are children, they're not heirs. Their extraction is noble. They are of the seed of Abraham, God's friend, and of Jacob, his chosen. No, they're not servants. They are the children of God. Isn't that amazing? Are they a homeborn slave? No, he is not the son of a bondwoman, but of the free. Remember that? They were designed for dominion, not for servitude. Everything in their constitution carried about it the marks of freedom and honor. Why then is he spoiled out of his liberty? Why is he used as a servant, as a homeborn slave? If he's not a servant, if he's not a slave, why is he being a slave? Why is he acting like a servant? Why does he make himself a slave to his lusts, to his idols, to that which does not profit? Good question, isn't it? God doesn't really give us an answer in verse number 14. Good question. Good question. Isaiah 50 and verse number 1 says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? God says, and even in Isaiah's day, he was putting away Israel. Isn't that something? That's sad. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities, God says, have ye sold yourselves. For your transgressions is your mother put away. And so we see here this idea of them forsaking their God. God had given them everything. They had a relationship with God. God had given them everything that's good. Yet they forsook the Lord. Now, I want you to look secondly here. The second evil that they had committed is they built faulty cisterns. In other words, they began to put their trust in the wrong things, and the good things that God had given them began to vanish, began to go away. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, the young lions roared upon them and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities were burned without inhabitant. And so the young lions here would be his neighboring nations around are coming in and they're taking away everything that's wonderful in the land and taking it out. Some of those would be like Nebuchadnezzar coming and burning the temple. Some of them would be like Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking the gold and the silver vessels out of the temple, taking them back and putting them in his house of his gods. God had brought them into this plentiful land, but their neighbors had made a prey of it. They came and destroyed and carried off the good of the land captive to their land. And that's going to happen every time we forsake the Lord, is it not? Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, also the children of Noph and of Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself? That's an interesting statement. In that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink of the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink of the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that thy fear is not in thee, and my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Okay, so there's a lot here. In verse number 16, it talks about Noph and Tahapanes. Noph was another name for Memphis, the capital of Egypt. Tahapanes was a name for another city in Egypt. And so Israel went down and they sought help from Egypt. They also at times sought help from Assyria, but that decision came back to bite them. And so instead of going to their God and asking for help from him, they went to the strength of Egypt, they went to the strength of Assyria, and they asked for help from them. And of course, the strength came, there's help that was given, but it came with a price. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So what is he saying there in Isaiah 30, verse number 1? They're adding sin to sin. Why is the judgment of God coming upon the land? Because of sin. And so how are they going to get rid of that judgment of God? They should just commit to the Lord and commit to the judgment and say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and confess their sins and get right with God. And maybe there's consequences for their sins, but then they'd be right with God. Amen? But instead, they go down to Egypt and try to take care of sin, their consequences in their own strength. They're adding another sin to the sin they've already committed. They're adding sin to sin. "That walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." I'm still in Isaiah chapter 30. "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust of the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Now, if you look there in verse number 17 of our text, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17, "Hast thou not procured," and what verse am I looking for? I'm missing it here. Yes, verse 16, there it is, at the end of the verse. It says, "Noph and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head." What is he talking about there? I think it's this. In 2 Chronicles 36, Josiah, the last godly king of Jerusalem, has died. In fact, he died in battle against Necho, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And he went out, he was advised not to go out to battle, but he did anyways. He disguised himself as a soldier, not a king, and he went out and he died in battle. Well, the Bible says, "Then the people of the land," that's Jerusalem, "took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem." And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months, a long 3 months, amen, in Jerusalem. And the king put him down at Jerusalem, the king of Egypt put him down, and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, the brother of the king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And so very, very, Egypt broke the crown of Jerusalem's head. Basically took their king and said, you're now a prisoner. Your brother's going to be king, and I'm going to change his name to Jehoiakim. He sits on the crown. And by the way, you have to pay me an annual tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Think about that. I tell you, the strength of Egypt came with a price, didn't it? I think I just trust the Lord. God wanted the children of Israel to know, in verse number 17 there, that they procured this upon themselves. In other words, they made this a reality by their own actions. You're suffering your own consequences here. You made your bed. You're going to lay in it. "When they forsook the Lord, when he led them by the way." You could go all the way back to Deuteronomy and you could find out where they went wrong. You see what I'm saying? When Moses came down off the mountain, and he says, this is what the Lord God had said, and they said, we're going to obey it, yet they didn't. That's when they made the wrong move, and they forsook the Lord their God, and it just got worse from that time on. Because Israel had forsaken the Lord. I'm sorry, now that they had looked to Egypt and Assyria for strength, they had turned on them. What good did the so-called waters of Sihor and the waters of the river of Assyria do them if those nations were making them servants? They're saying, well, we can get the strength of Egypt, and by the way, they have the waters of Sihor, and I don't know, maybe there's some healing in that or something. Maybe there's some special thing from the waters of Sihor or the waters of the river in Assyria. Maybe there's something special about those waters. But God says, what good is it going to do you if you're a servant to them? Because Israel had forsaken their Lord, verse number 19. The neighbor nations no longer feared their God. Someone would come up against Israel, and Israel would say, well, our God is the Lord. They didn't have any fear for Jehovah anymore. Israel was a free game. It was open season on the nation of Israel because God was no longer fighting for Israel. They had forsaken their God long before, and now they're wide open with no God really to protect them. And the Bible says here that God, the fear of the Lord wasn't upon them anymore. God said that Israel's own wickedness was correcting them in verse number 19. Let's look at verse number 20. The Bible says, for of old time I have broken my yoke and burst thy broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. What is he talking about in verse number 20? A long, long time ago, God had freed them from the bondage of Egypt and the gods that they had worshipped. God had brought them out of Egypt and broken all those bands. He had broken their yoke from off of them. And thou saidest, in verse number 20 there, I will not trespass. When upon every high hill and every green tree thou wanderest in playing the harlot. Verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy and holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned unto a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So a few things here. First off, God set them free from this bondage of Egypt a long time ago. He had given them freedom from that. And when God offered them his covenant, they said, we're not going to trespass. That was their promise. Exodus 19, verse number 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Exodus 24, and verse number 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice, every one of them, and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. However, in no time at all, they're worshiping false gods on every green hill, on every high hill, and under every green tree. They were told specifically when they went into the land of Canaan to take down those groves and take down the altars on the high hills, yet they didn't, and they began to worship on those places. In verse number 21 there, in spite of all this, God, maybe in his mercy, because he still loved them, he planted them a noble vine. He took Israel, that they're not doing so great, but, you know, I'll take them anyways and I'll plant them right there. Maybe perhaps they'll grow up for something good for me, God says. He says he put them in the ground, the right seed, holy a right seed, but they turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine. I want you to keep your place right here and turn back to Isaiah chapter number 5 very quickly. Isaiah chapter number 5. And verse number 1, just a few verses here, the Bible says, now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. All right, so he says in verse number 2, he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And so you have a picture of a fellow going to a choicest hill and a really good spot. He picks out the best ground he can possibly find. He goes and he takes that. First, he fences off the field so nothing can get into the field. And he goes and he removes all the impurities in the field. He takes the stones out. I'm sure he pulls all the weeds. He gets everything out, and then he brings in the choicest vine he can possibly find down at Walmart. Amen? He brings it back, and he plants it right inside of that fenced-in field where no animals, no rabbits can come and eat it, no deer can come trample it. It's totally protected. And so in the very midst of it, he places this wine press, so when it finally produces grapes, he can take it and produce and do something with the grapes. And the Bible says he sat back, and he looked and see if it would produce some good grapes. But all it ever brought forth was wild grapes, worthless grapes. Look at verse number 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What could have happened more? And the answer obviously is nothing. God, you did everything. You did your part, Lord. You did your part. Because this thing's not producing good grapes, it's the vine's fault. It's the grapes' fault. It's the plant's fault. Wherefore then I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And he says, Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Look down at verse number 7. God explains what he's talking about. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. God says, a long time ago, you forsook me. A long time ago, you didn't want to have anything to do with me. And because of that, now you're a degenerate plant. You're degenerate. You're producing wild grapes. There's nothing good about you. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the hedge. And all those animals that were I kept out, they're going to come in, every one of them. And they're going to destroy the place. Look back in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 22. The Bible says in verse number 22, For though thou wash thee with nitre, that is a material that makes up soap in that day, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. No amount of cleaning could wash away the iniquity. They were stained with sin before God. Verse number 23, how canst thou say, I am not polluted? God's just dumbfounded. How in the world can you stand there with a straight face and say, I'm clean? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley, and know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways, a wild ass used to the wilderness that sniffeth up the wind at her pleasure and her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves, and in her month she shall they shall find her. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly in any way here, but what he's saying in these two verses, no amount of lying can cover up their polluted heart. No matter lying. I mean, they can stand there and say you're clean all you want, but that doesn't change the fact that you're marked with sin, God says. Like a swift dromedary. A dromedary would be a young female camel or a wild donkey when she is in heat. There's no controlling her. You ever had a dog who's not fixed before? He doesn't stay home or she doesn't stay home. There's certain times that they're just gone. You know, you can't find them. Or a cat. That's what he's saying in these verses. There's no sense in troubling yourself finding her. She'll be back when her desire is done. You know, when the time's over, she'll be back. And so God is saying, listen, even if I tried to stop you, there were times I put my hand right in front of you, I put a judgment in front of you, and you went around it. You're like making a beeline for your desires and not for me anymore. That's what he's saying. Look down at verse number 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. I guess God is giving them a warning here. He's saying, listen, to withhold their foot from being unshod and their throat from thirst. God let them know exactly what captivity would be like. they'd be barefoot and thirsty. That's what he's saying. And he said, listen, don't do that to yourself. Don't do this. You're going to be barefoot, you're going to be thirsty. It's not going to be a good thing. But this would not deter them from their sin. They said their words in verse number 5, there is no hope. They're saying this about themselves. They're saying this to an almighty God who has given them a warning about his judgment. They say, God, there's no hope. I'm going after this strange woman. There's no hope. They have loved strangers and nothing could stop them from going after their lustful desires. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 says this, with her much fair speech, and this is talking about the strange woman, talking to the young man who is void of his understanding, walking through the street near her corner in the black and dark night. The Bible says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You say, wait a minute, it's just words. How can you force somebody with words? He had a decision. No, he didn't, because by this time, he had yielded so much into her clutches, all she had to do was say something, and he did it anyways. There was no stopping this guy. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. You see. Look at verse number 26 in our passage. It says this, as a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. Every one of them is going to be ashamed. God says, as a thief is ashamed, not for a repentant guilt toward their sin, but for shock that he was caught. You can imagine a thief, you know, he's rumpling through a house at night and the lights turn on and he's like, oh, you see him ashamed? He's ashamed not because he's a thief, but because he was caught. God was calling them out on their ugly, deliberate, willful, flamboyant sin of forsaking their God and worshiping false gods. Look at verse number 27. Here's what they're doing. They're saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. Literally, they literally said to a stalk, this is a tree trunk, all right? A carved stalk, thou art my father. Let that sink in. They literally are saying to a carved stone with a chisel, thou hast brought me forth. How crazy is that? You know, we say to our careers, we've made ourselves, haven't we? We say to, we've done this, we've done that. We basically are saying the same thing. All the time, the Bible says in this verse, they're turning their back on the true God who brought them the deliverance. Here, God had given them everything that they're enjoying at the moment, but they turned their back on him and began to worship the very things that God had given them. And now, when they find themselves reaping the consequences of their actions, they have the audacity to turn around to an almighty God and call out to the true God and say, arise and save me. God's answer is in verse number 28. Look what it says. The Bible says, here's what God says, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them rise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. God's answer is very clear. Where's your gods? You've been serving these gods for years, and they seem to be doing you just fine. Why don't you go talk to them? They said, well, they're not going to hear us. That's what I told you a long time ago. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 24 says this, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set it not my counsels, and would none of my reproof. God says this, I will also laugh at your calamity. That sounds very, very mean, does it not? Sounds very heartless. God continues, says, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, like they ought to, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Sounds heartless. But this is coming after God has years and years given chance and opportunity after opportunity. He's reached out to them. He's helped them. He's provided for their every needs. They're still alive today because God allowed it. They have this in their life. They have this in their life. They have so many good things. And the goodness of God is supposed to lead them to repentance, but they refused everything God had ever said. And so when their trouble comes, God says, all right, if that's how you want to be, you're not going to hear from me. Verse number 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. And your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness in Israel and a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Now get what he's saying here. The judgment of God is always, I think, to one end, and that is repentance. God wants us to change. Every time we see the judgment of God, it is so that we will repent. From God's perspective, he had smitten them and smitten them and smitten them with his judgment, trying to get them to turn back to him, but it was all in vain because they would not turn back. They would not repent to their God because they would not receive correction. The more God sent his prophets in verse number 30, the more they were killed and devoured. God sent preacher after preacher after preacher until finally he sent his only begotten son, and they even killed him. The Bible says here that they had totally rejected God's teaching. They would not listen to the word of the Lord. Listen, look at the plea there in verse number 31. Can you just hear God in tears cry out? O generation, see the word of the Lord. Please listen. Please listen. In tears, God had been a wilderness to them. What does that mean in verse number 31? He says, have I been a wilderness unto Israel? And obviously he had. This means that even though he was espoused to them, they were his rightful bride, if you will, he had left them alone for a season. You can only imagine that hurt an almighty God. These are the people he loved. This is the people he had chosen. This is the one. These are the ones he wanted to be his bride. Yet for their own good, he stepped back for a while. Does that make sense? In tears, God had been a land of darkness, meaning he stopped enabling their sin. There comes a time when it's not good to keep on feeding the beast when he's just going to use what you're feeding him to do his own sin some more. And so God says, I was darkness unto you. I took my hands off. I stopped being a part. I was quiet for a while to see maybe you turn back because of that. I stopped blessing you for a while. Maybe you'd come back to me. But nothing worked. No matter what God did, they still said, can you see them? We are lords. We will come no more to thee. Can you imagine how sad that must have made God feel? Look at verse number 32. The Bible says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You can see the heart of God here. Verse number 33, why trimmest? That word trimmest means to make look good. All right, that's what it means. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. I mean, he didn't have to search. He just saw the evidence of their sin. Can you sense the frustration of the Lord? He had provided and beautified Israel to be presented to himself as a bride, but she laid aside the ornaments and the attire that were given to her by her husband to seek the love of other gods. Although, can you imagine on a wedding day, a woman, a bride, she's all back there, and the doors open up, and you're expecting to see a beautiful bride, and you look, and there's nothing there. No one's there. You go back into the dressing room, and there lays the bridal dress. There lays all the ornaments the husband had given her. There's the engagement ring. Where is the bride? Well, she's out committing adultery with somebody else. How would that make the bridegroom feel? Hideous, would it not? Though the worship of these other gods was sinful, hideous, and disgusting, the Bible says they continually trimmed it, meaning they portrayed it in the best light, and they made the deplorable look delightful. And so here they are. They're going after other lovers. They're going after, and of course, if you study out the what this looked like, serving other gods, there were things like immorality in a temple to a goddess. Men would go commit immorality with goddesses there in the temple. That's horrible, is it not? That's disgusting. That's prostitution is what it is. Here they are, they would take their own children, they would bring their children in, and they would sacrifice their own children to a god by killing them and burning them alive. And here God looks at this and he says, it's horrible, and why are you making it look good? Why would you do that? He said, well, that's terrible. We do the same thing in our country, don't we? That's called abortion. We make it look good. I was just listening to our illustrious president today talking about protecting women's rights. Why don't you call it what it is, killing babies? I tell you, we do the same thing in our nation today. They had gone so far in their sinful ways, the Bible says here verse number 33, the Bible says they had gone so far in their sinful ways of their surrounding nations, false worship, that now they were teaching the other nations. Think about that. Here, I'll teach you how to do your sin. Amen. I mean, it's unbelievable. Their sinful practices, the murder of poor innocents, i.e. the offering of children as sacrifices to false gods, was no longer a hidden secret. God didn't have to search their secret parts to find the filth. It was open to all the world to see. Just on their outer skirts, there was the blood sprinkled. Look at verse number 35. The Bible says, I'm done very soon. The Bible says in verse number 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. And I'm going to stop right there. But while all of this sin was going on in plain sight, I mean literally in plain sight, they still had the audacity to say, with a straight face, mind you, I am innocent. Surely his anger shall turn from me. God says in verse number 35, for that I'm going to plead. All right, I'm going to say something now. I'm going to stop being quiet. I am going to overrule your plea of not guilty. All right? Now, he doesn't leave. That's how he leaves the chapter here. He says in verse number 37, he says, yea, thou shalt go forth from him with thine hands upon thine head. Can you see them? They're going from the Lord, and they're not sorrowful for their sin, but they're ashamed like a thief who's caught. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences. You can place your confidence in Egypt. You can place your confidence in Assyria or anyone else. God says it's not going to work. Thou shalt not prosper in them. We're left here in this chapter with absolutely no hope. Now I want to leave you this with a conclusion. Jeremiah was preaching to a nation that had rejected God time and time again, to the point that there was no hope. Judgment is coming. As they themselves stated in verse number 35, they said themselves, their own words, there's no hope, Lord. This fact is evident because the more Jeremiah preached, the more vehemently they rejected, until finally the judgment of God was upon them. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'll be done with this. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to make an application here. In verse number 16. I'm only concerned with one statement in this verse, and I know we're not getting into the context here of this passage, but look at verse number 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now look at this statement. There is a sin unto death. Do you see that statement? That's a very black and white statement. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray, you shall pray for it. I think this verse tells us, I think this means, this is what I believe, that there is a time when God's grace ceases to be offered. All right? It ceases. When an individual has rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit over and over again, there comes a time, and this is a time I believe that only God knows, only he can determine about each individual, that God stops dealing with them. But from God's perspective, the individual has made up his mind. I think that's what that verse is teaching. With that, I think this. I believe that as long as there is conviction in one's heart, you ever been convicted before? As long as there is conviction in one's heart, there is still hope. Amen? Of obtaining the grace of God. But when conviction pulls the heart, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Confess immediately. And I think as Christians, to be right with God, when God deals with your heart, and he will, when conviction comes, don't wait. Immediately, right now, I think that's the application that we can get from this chapter. Right now, immediately, don't wait till tomorrow. Don't say, I'll think about that for a week. You come and you deal with your sin immediately. Right now. For the sinner, he prays that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. There's a confession of sin. Immediately. I think there are some people who let that go another day. They let it go another week. They can let it go another year. And finally, God says, all right, I'm done convicting. I've done as much as I'm willing to do. You've made up your mind. You've made your bed. You're gonna. And when you call out, when your day of judgment comes and you call out for me in anguish and say, arise and save me, God, I'm not going to answer. I will say nothing. If I do say anything, it'll be go find your gods that you've been serving all your life. See if they'll save you. To the Christian, God says right here in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I do believe you can lose your fellowship with the Lord. I believe you cannot be on speaking terms with God, even as a Christian. And God convicts a Christian just as much, probably even more, than a lost person, because he's his child. And God says, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. So when God works on my heart, when God works on your heart, you come immediately to him. Don't let it go another day. You say, Lord, I need to get this taken care of right now. And you know what the Lord's working on your heart about. And you come directly to him and confess our sins. He is faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. He's faithful. He's just. He's right. He'll never lie. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's better than any soap that we could find or niter. Amen. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful passage of warning to us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, as soon as we're convicted and